The moment we say yes to God and begin to follow the way of Jesus, all of our problems are solved, all of our questions are answered, all of our troubles are over. Nothing can disturb our peace. Nothing can interrupt our perfect serenity. When we say yes to God and begin to follow the way of Jesus, we join the ranks of people whose careers and stock portfolios are always headed upward, whose doctors are always complimentary, who never argue with their spouses, and whose children never struggle. If something bad does happen, if a child gets sick, say, or we lose our job, or we battle addiction, or we get into a car accident, well, then that must mean that there is something wrong in our relationship with God. And we have consciously or unconsciously faltered in our faith. And God, who is always paying attention, who knows the innermost secrets of our hearts, has responded by abandoning us to someone much more deserving of divine blessing. If this is what you believe, even just a little, then I have some incredibly good news for you. You are wrong. And I know this for two reasons. First, I know it's wrong from personal experience. Some of the strongest Christians I have ever known have faced some of the greatest hardships in their lives. And it is not that they lacked faith or prayer or discipline. They had those things in buckets. Yet it did not prevent them from going through all manner of difficulties. Think of all the people who are currently praying their way through the nightmare in Ukraine, or the ones lifting up prayers from the rubble of Syria and Turkey, or the faith currently about in all of the hospital rooms all over the world where people are battling for their lives. Now, second, I know it is wrong from Scripture. And sure, you can twist the verses of the Bible, balloon animal style, to say just about anything you want them to. But if we let the Scriptures speak on their own, if we listen to the Lord in the Word rather than speaking for the Lord in the Word, then we discover that there is no such thing as a life of faith that is immune from hardship. On nearly every single page of the Bible is an example of faith encountering trouble. Why else would Jesus teach us to pray, "Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil"? Faith is not some sort of perfect spiritual inoculation against struggle. Now today, we said together, sang together, one of the great psalms from Scripture that may seem to present a different perspective. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, and he who watches over you will not fall asleep. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe. Now that sure sounds like it is saying that if we trust in the Lord, we won't, I don't know, sprain our ankles or have any cavities, let alone face violence or tragedy, doesn't it? This is a very popular psalm, in my estimation, probably next in line behind number 23 in the order of all-time faves. Melody and I had it recited at our wedding. But it is easy to misunderstand, and it is easy to oversimplify. And to understand it a little bit better, I want to unpack it just briefly. First, when the psalmist talks about lifting up our eyes to the hills, he's alluding to something particular. He's alluding to all the shrines and the temples and the idols that were placed on all of the hills and the mountaintops in ancient Palestine. And these shrines, you see, they were incredibly popular with the people, so much so that archaeologists find artifacts of ancient pagan worship anywhere they look on just about any hilltop or mountaintop. It would seem that the ancient people would just head up out of their villages, out of their cities, into the hills, to these shrines every time they needed help or hope or just plain old distraction. Nowadays, when we have a question or a problem, we might immediately jump online and seek out an answer, or we might make an appointment with a doctor or a therapist, or we might just head over to North Park for some plain old retail therapy. And you must understand, in the ancient world, these shrines on all these hilltops functioned in all those ways. It also helps to know that one of the gods most often sought at all those hilltop shrines was the god Baal, the Canaanite god of fertility and weather and even warfare, who, get this, was notoriously hard to rouse from his drunken slumber. There were priests in those days whose job it was exclusively to try and wake up Baal, which sounds like some outstanding job security to me. So when the psalmist says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where is my help to come?" he's asking, is my help going to come from one of these shrines, to one of these gods on one of these hills? And when the psalmist says, "He who watches over you will not fall asleep," he's saying, the one from whom we receive true help is not passed out or checked out outside of town on some hill over there. The one from whom we receive true help is none other than the one who made everything that is, who is very much awake and alert, ready and watching, guarding and keeping you. But when the psalm then goes on to say, "Our help comes from the Lord, and that the Lord shall preserve us from all evil," it isn't saying that we will never get sick or injured or victimized, and that if we do experience any of those things, it must be then our fault. That would be what the priests of Baal would say when they couldn't get him to wake up. What the psalm is saying is that no injury or illness, no hurt or harm will ever have any evil power over us. That even in these circumstances, we will continue to be seen, held, kept by God. The grace of God will still have the ultimate say. Because again, the promise of our faith is not deliverance from hardship, but the promise of our faith is that we will be kept by God in the midst of hardship. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. So what's the difference? If I'm still going to have to deal with a dangerous and sinful world, what good does it give me to put my trust in the Lord? What's the difference? Well, think of it this way. All of the water in all of the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside. The storms may rage and the waves may roll, but unless the water reaches the interior of the ship, it will not sink. And so it is with our souls. All of the trouble in all of the world can do us no real harm until and unless it gets inside. Not that the assaults of the world will stop beating against our souls, but that our faith in the Lord God will keep the ship of our soul afloat and sound. On my desk, I have a copy of a little plaque that sat on the desk of President Kennedy. It reads, "O God, thy sea is so great, and my boat is so small." Just like President Kennedy, I love that little prayer. It seems to say so much in so few words. Well, not long ago, I learned that that little prayer comes from a poem by a 20th century poet, Winfred Ernest Garrison, which goes like this. "Thy sea, O God, so great, my boat so small. It cannot be that any happy fate will me befall, save as thy goodness opens paths for me through the consuming vastness of the sea. Thy world, O God, so fierce, and I so frail. Yet though its arrows threaten oft to pierce my fragile mail, cities of refuge rise where dangers cease. Sweet silences abound, and all is peace." That's the promise of the psalm. That's the promise of our faith. Even when we sail stormy seas in a tiny boat, we are kept, we are guarded, we are held fast by Christ. The only serious mistake we can make when we get some piece of bad news from our doctor or from our spouse or from our employer is to then begin to conclude that God has gotten bored looking after us and moved on to someone else, someone more interesting and exciting, someone more faithful. The only serious mistake we can make when bad things happen in our lives is to believe that God has become disappointed in us and left us now to fend for ourselves. That is when the water threatens to spill into our boat. That's when we start looking up at those hillsides for some other helper, for some other God, for some other source of aid and comfort. That's when we are tempted to go and try to wake up Baal. Doing so is a great mistake. Looking to the hills for help is not our answer. Baal will always be asleep. And so will all of the other so-called gods who reign in our own modern age, who make a whole lot of promises, but cannot keep our boats from sinking. It is God alone who keeps us body and soul. It is God alone who knows our going out and our coming in. It is God alone who neither slumbers nor sleeps. It is God alone who can keep our ship sound. Which is why this psalm and the faith it inspires is so important. We don't need to look to the hills and all the little shrines to worldly gods making their big promises, who will always be asleep when we need them most. We don't need to worry when the waters rise and the waves roll and our boat seems so small. We don't need to wonder if God still cares when our circumstances change for the worse. We can continue to have faith. Faith in a God who keeps all evil from getting inside of us, who guards us when we wake and when we sleep, when we leave and when we come home again, on those hills and in the valleys, in the storms and in the calms, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.